Hello, and God bless you. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. The letter of Ephesians was written by Paul while in prison in Rome. The first three chapters are essential reading for every believer, as these chapters provide revelation knowledge not found elsewhere. Understanding the truths presented in these chapters unlock the rest of the writings of Paul, and indeed, the rest of the Bible. Within these few verses, actually in the Greek, 12 sentences, Paul lays out the astounding position that God has placed us in. I pray that we are able to comprehend the greatness of God's love for us as delivered by the completed work of Christ. As God's workmen and women, we are told to study. We are to study to rightly divide the word of truth. As believers in this time period of grace, the book of Ephesians sets forth who we are in Christ and how we are called to allow Christ to live in us and through us. He did not call us out because of our talents or good or bad looks. Our social status or lack of social status has absolutely no effect upon God's choice. He called us because it pleased Him to do so. He sent His Son as the total and absolute payment for our sins and shortcomings and declared us justified and righteous. He made us holy so He could extend His most holy grace gift to us. We are beset by a world around us that operates under the influence of Satan, yet we can and are called to walk victoriously as sons and daughters of God. We must walk in and believe what the Word says in spite of the worldly evidence. So, brothers and sisters in victory, come, let's explore the greatness of God's Word as it is given to us in Ephesians. We are going to start in the first verse and work our way into God's revelation to and for us. I pray as we hear and speak God's words, we allow the words of truth to be energized into manifestation in our lives. Read along with me. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, that is, messenger, of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul identifies himself as the writer and as an apostolos, or one sent with a message of and by Jesus Christ. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul reveals that he was called to be a messenger of Jesus Christ by the risen, ascended, and glorified Jesus Christ. Paul was not a servant of an organization started and governed by man. His calling, like ours, is of and by Jesus Christ. When we submit ourselves to a human hierarchy's authority, our ability to serve the true head is compromised. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." This letter is addressed to the saints. Do you feel saintly? We've been taught that we are poor sinners working to gain the favor of a vengeful and angry God. But that is not God's opinion of us. He sees us as saints, holy and justified righteous. The word translated saints in the King James Version is hagios, or holy. It is the same word used in Holy Spirit. From God's perspective, we are hagios, holy, saints. He sees us through the completed work of His Son Jesus, the glorified Christ, who shed His blood for us once and once for all who believe. This letter is not written to unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot understand nor manifest the Word of God. They may say the words and act out the instructions in a religious way, but they are just playing in a theatric tragedy. For them, it is not real. It's not of our works, but His. Unless our works originate and emanate from Christ in us, they are futile. The Word says, anything not of faith is sin. In the King James Version, it says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This phraseology could lead one to think that the letter is addressed to the faithful in opposed to the less faithful. Performance-based religion will get a foothold anywhere you allow it. The Greek word translated faithful is pistois, which is an adjective in the dative case supporting the dative nouns Christ and Jesus. This is best translated believers in Christ Jesus. Let's read the first verse again. Paul, a messenger sent with a message of and by Jesus Christ through the will of God to the holy ones which are in Ephesus and believers in Christ Jesus. So, believers in Christ Jesus, to you, grace and peace. That's verse 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The letters of Paul were written with the intent that they would be circulated among the churches and read aloud to the believers. Most people of that time were not able to read. The letters were sent from group to group, read out loud, discussed, and sent on. The believers in Thessalonica eventually heard the letter to Ephesus read, and vice versa. It continues today. We are greatly blessed that we have all of Paul's letters bound into one book. This letter, originally addressed to the believers in Ephesus, was also addressed to all believers. This letter is addressed to you, if so be that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Ephesus, at the time this letter was written, was located on the bank of the Caistor River, where it flowed into the Aegean Sea. It was a Roman colony. Ephesus was a busy shipping and lumbering port, and a Roman road passed through. The timber from upriver was floated down and tied together to form huge rafts of logs. The logs were sold for construction. Pagan temple of Artemis was about 500 years old at the time, and the Artemis cult was the major religion of the area. Archaeologists have found a huge gladiator graveyard in the ruins of ancient Ephesus. Over time, the harbor filled with silt, and the economic power of the city waned with the loss of sea traffic, and in 614 an earthquake finished off the city. Paul wrote in a distinct style. He is known for his long sentences, filled with clauses. In the original language, the second sentence of this letter starts in verse 3 and continues through verse 14. Of course, in English, this would not be proper syntax or grammar. But to see the greatness of the word, we must recognize the fullness of the progression of thought expressed in a sentence containing over 250 words. If we wrench a single clause out of the whole, we risk distorting the message. Paul starts this huge sentence with a summary of what he is about to explain. If you will, He shows us the treasure chest and then methodically shows us each piece of treasure that fills the chest. Verse 3 is the treasure chest, and verses 4 through 14 are the treasures. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. To continue with the treasure chest metaphor, the treasure chest that God has blessed us with is full of every possible spiritual blessing. None are left out. There is no unfinished business here. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He didn't give us a down payment or an IOU that we need to collect at a later date. We have the treasure, all of it, in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In Colossians, Paul refers to the treasure as Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now that we have seen the treasure chest, let's move on to explore the spiritual blessings in the following 10 verses. Verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, who? Christ. In Christ. According as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We have been chosen, picked, or selected. The choosing is not going on now. Unlike some would lead you to think, God is not out searching for lost souls. He has already made his choice. It was completed in the past. It has nothing to do with what you had for breakfast or how much you drank last night or any other thing you might be trying to do to impress God. He didn't choose us, then watch us for a while to see how we would perform. He already knew and chose us anyway. He chose us before the foundations of the world were placed down. He chose us to be holy. You may ask, how could I possibly be considered holy? He has made us holy in Christ, and in Christ we are without blame. Romans 8:1 boldly shouts, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Stop. There is none, not any, no condemnation. In Christ we are holy. Holy means clean, pure, blameless, or faultless. We are holy because God made us holy in Christ. It's not of our works. We boldly go where no natural man has ever gone before. In Christ, we are continually in attendance before the most holy God in love because he has chosen us in Christ. Now I'm going to say that again. Listen very carefully. In Christ, we are continually in attendance before the most holy God in love because he has chosen us in Christ. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestination has been the subject of controversy from the time this letter was first read. There is an unanswered paradox in the question of where free will and predestination merge. But if God chose us before the foundation of the world and knew that He was going to make us holy, then of course we were predestinated. He determined before that we were going to be His children in Christ. The word, translated adoption of children, literally means placing as a son. We know that not all children are planned. But God has no unplanned children. He knew all there is to know about us before He chose us. And yet, it was His plan and pleasure that He decided to make us His holy sons and daughters. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, the Beloved, God has made us accepted. Now listen, if God can speak the universe into being and say, let there be light, and the light was, He can make us acceptable to Himself. He did it in His Beloved, Jesus the Christ. Verse 7, in whom? In whom? God's Beloved, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches or abundance of His grace. Peter wrote, God's beloved Son took our sins in His own body on the cross, and by His stripes we were healed or made whole. He paid the full price of our ransom. In God's Beloved, we have, not might have, or will someday have, but we have, right now, redemption. We are redeemed, delivered through His blood. His blood was and is the ultimate sacrifice, the price and payment for our pardon from our sins. We are forgiven in accord with God's abundant grace. Verse 8, in His grace, wherein He hath abounded, and that means to superabound, wherein He has superabounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He has lavished His grace into us in all wisdom and good sense. The word translated here as toward is the Greek preposition eis, which means into. God's grace gift. God's grace gift that He has placed into us is, of course, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Christ is all wisdom, knowledge, and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Ephesians is the book of the Mysterion. Mysterion is translated mystery in the King James Version. The word means secret. Chapter 3 will give us a much more detailed look at God's secret that was kept until it was given to Paul. We have the privilege of being the people of God's great secret. The secret is freely revealed to all who believe. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now we have an inheritance. We have obtained it, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Greek word phragizo, which is translated ye were sealed in the King James Version, is a lumber term. The timber merchants used a heavy cast metal mark of ownership, most likely made out of bronze, that was imprinted into the end of each of their logs. The seal was held against the log end, and a large mallet was used to drive the seal into the wood. No matter how mixed up the logs got in the harbor, the owner's marks were permanent. This is the mind picture conveyed in the original language. We were sealed by God, as the verse tells us, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is our evidence of our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Verse 14, which is the earnest or the evidence of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Back to verse 1. Paul, a messenger with a message of and by Jesus Christ through the will of God to the holy ones which are at Ephesus and believing in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You just can't get any more blessed than that.